Today we're again talking about prayer and about building a great prayer life. And the episode, I guess you would say, today is we're going to talk about building a great prayer life in the sense of the foundation of prayer. The foundation, what is the foundation of a great prayer life? Obviously, this building was built on a good foundation. They didn't just start building on sand or dirt. There was a great foundation put up. And so the foundation of prayer, those who lose interest in their prayer life generally are people who don't have a good foundation. Those who are, I guess you would say, sporadic with it, they pray and they get excited about it, and then 6 months later or a month later, they're not praying anymore. And you come back and ask them and they'll say things like, well, you know, I tried and I prayed some, and I didn't see any answers, and I didn't see much activity. So praying needs a good foundation. And so this is the scripture I put up here to start with, James chapter 4, the one you know about. I'm sure you've seen it. James chapter 4. James said, you do not have because you do not ask God. I'll let that sink in a minute. Why don't I have this fixed in my life or that fixed in my life? Or why don't I have this or that or the other? James is a very practical book, James the Lord's brother, and he said, you find yourself in need, you find yourself lacking because you didn't ask God. Now, you didn't ask, and the God part is kind of understood because that's in the context of all of what he's talking about. In fact, he goes on to say, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What is he saying? Two failures they had immediately. You don't ask, and when you do venture to ask, all you want is for you. All you want is what I want, what my needs are. In other words, you don't pray for anybody else. You don't pray for God's kingdom. You don't pray for God's will to be done. You just pray, Lord, I need this. If you've ever had a friend like that, only time they ever call you is when they need something, what do you feel about that? And the only time some people are around you is when they need something, they want something. How does that make you feel? Not very good. So James said, you're asking, not asking, and then you're asking, and when you're asking, it's all about you. So we're going to look at that. How do we build a better foundation than that? Next slide is 1 John chapter 3. Let's start looking at the foundation. 1 John. John the Apostle wrote several of the New Testament books, but he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's what he called himself anyway. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. 1 John chapter 3, 20, listen to you got to be listening, you got to have your ears open, you got to have your spiritual ears open. The physical ears, sometimes you fall asleep, you can't even hear the physical ears, but if you're hearing, just because stuff's bouncing off your eardrums doesn't mean you're getting it. You got to open your heart and say, okay, I really want to get this. I really want to get this because I want a prayer life that matters. I want a prayer life that changes things. I want a prayer life that has a great prayer life, a great prayer life that makes a difference in this world. So John gives us a clue here. In 1 John chapter 3, the one on the screen there is New American Standard, which is slightly different. Actually, it's more accurate than most translations. He starts off with, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 21. The NIV says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from Him anything we ask. Why? Because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. Him. Last time I checked, the Bible said Jesus is Lord, not me. So what's John saying? And look at that again, verse 21. If our hearts do not condemn us. What is he talking about? If your heart is open and free and you're not having any conscience problems with something you're doing or thinking or saying, he said, now if your heart does not condemn you, you have confidence before God. You can stand before God and ask for anything. and you receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. If your heart doesn't condemn you and you're praying what God's will is and you're praying what God wants, see, if you're asking God for what he wants, if you're saying, Father, you come first. You come first. You are Lord. You are the one I am talking to as my God and my Savior and my Lord, and you come first. And then you make a request. What's that request usually going to be? Something in line with what he wants. Even the prayer, Lord, give me my daily bread, is in line with what he said you could ask for, right? Don't be afraid of God's will. I spent a lot of years kind of being afraid of God's will, because God's will, most people, I think a lot of Christians anyway, feel like God's will is bad, because I would have to really just give up everything. I'd have to give up my comfort. I'd have to give up my place. I'd have to give up my family. I'd have to give and the idea being if you do God's will and God wants his will in your life, then that would be some sort of punishment. It would be horrible. It would be such self-denial that you would never be happy again. That's the world's view of God's will. What does the Bible say about God's will? Well, what did John say here? If your heart doesn't condemn you, look at it again. If your heart doesn't condemn you, we have confidence before God. We can ask anything, receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. So you're pleasing God. If you can get to the point in your spiritual life where you say, pleasing God first pleases me, I like to please God. If you can get to that point, that's where we're headed, right? You get to that point where you say, God, pleasing you is my ultimate goal. Paul said that one time, we do everything that pleases him. Then as I'm pleasing you, that makes me happy. If you really love somebody, doesn't it make you happy to do something for them that you know they really want or really like? If you love God, you'll obey his word. It's easy. Jesus said, my commands are not grievous. It's not grief to obey God's word. It's actually joy and peace and love and patience and all the good things we look for in life. A lot of the world's looking for those things. They don't know how to accomplish it. They don't know where to find that. There's not a lot of happiness in the world because they're looking in the wrong direction, looking for love in all the wrong places. Next slide, 1 John 5. He gets a little more specific. 1 John chapter 5. You'll see on the screen there, verse 14 and 15, I think it is. Is that right? Yeah, 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, New American Standard. But I'm going to start reading 1 John 5, verse 13, and this is the NIV reading. I write these things to you, John writing to the church, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's us, right? Is that us? That's us. Okay. He wrote to us. This is your personal letter from John, right? That you may know you have eternal life. So that's confidence, isn't it? This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Here it is. The confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, what happens? He hears you. He hears you. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. So look at that again. What does he say? Verse 14, what is our confidence, our foundation? What's our foundation for prayer? Our confidence we have in approaching God. That's prayer, isn't it? Approaching God. What's my confidence in approaching God? That if I ask anything according to his will, I know he hears it. And I know that if he hears it, and it's according to his will, he's going to do it. Is that a foundation for answered prayer? That's the only foundation. That is the foundation for your prayer life, which you say, I want God's will in my life, because I want to please him and I want his will in my life. His will is not bad. His will is good. Now, sometimes he'll work with you to let go of some of your selfishness, but in the long run, that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing that you let go of some of yourself. If you're living in pain and you're living in, I'm talking about psychological pain, and you're living in doubt, and you're living in this no man's land where you're never sure of anything, and you're living in a world that is not a happy place, you're living that way because he has not, in your life, he does not come first. You say, but wait a minute, if I put somebody else first, I won't be happy. Because if I come first, I get what I want. If I come first, I get what I need. That's a lie of the devil, isn't it? Did you know the most unhappy people on the earth are usually the most self-centered? They get everything they want, and they scream and squall and fuss if they don't get what they want. It tells you right there they're unhappy. It's not about you. I put myself in the same category with you. It's not about us, is it? It's not about you. God does not rearrange the whole universe just for you, except to save you. Because he wants you to come to heaven and live as his child forever and enjoy all the benefits and blessings of the heavenly realms in a brand new body, just like Jesus' body. If you make yourself first, what did Jesus say about that? To humble yourself, and God will exalt you when he's ready. Right? So that's faith. Faith says, I don't have to be first. Jesus told an interesting story about, he said, don't do this. There was a big banquet, and at this big banquet, some guy came into the big banquet, and he noticed some seats up front that were really nice seats for the honored guests, so he just took one. And Jesus said, don't do that. Because the master of the banquet will come and say to you, no, you don't belong here. Go sit in the back where you're supposed to be. If you had not exalted yourself, you wouldn't have gotten embarrassed. If you had just gone in and sat in the back and said, I'm not the honored guest here, it's possible that the banquet manager would have come to you and said, no, we need you up front. Come on up front. It's better to do it that way than exalt yourself, because then you get embarrassed. It's not about us. If you say, I know, that's a tough pill to swallow for some people. No, I was taught, I heard a lady one time say, oh, my daddy taught me, get out on that playground at school. If they even look crossways at you, you hit them first. Some people live that way, right? I got to get mine, and I got to push you out of the way to get mine. And if you don't do that, people will make a doormat out of you. That's not what Jesus taught. It's not what Jesus said. What did he say? Humble yourself. Be a servant like me, Jesus would say. Was Jesus a servant? Did he wash people's feet? Did he do these things for? Did he die for us? He said, be like me and serve people. And don't worry so much about yourself, because God has a way. God can exalt you. When everybody thinks you're a nobody and all of a sudden they exalt you. What did John say? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is a confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, according to his will, according to his will, according to his will, he hears us. Well, if I'm going to ask anything according to his will, it might be good to know what his will is. How do you know what his will is? He gave it to you right here. Page after page, line after line, syllable after syllable, here it is. Here it is. So Christians who have no interest in the Bible, they don't have much of a prayer life because they're just groping and grasping at straws like, maybe God will hear this one. Let me throw all everything I can at God. Maybe some of it will stick. That's not a very good prayer life, is it? You got to understand what his will is. Isn't that what John said? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, the next slide. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, the apostle, connects the two, prayer with the will of God. If you don't know what the will of God is, Here's a good way to find out. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, Paul heard about this great church at Colossae. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Isn't that good? Just not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, knowing His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so you may have in great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. All right, backtrack to verse 9. What's Paul asking for this church? Are you looking at it? What's he asking for this church? We've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, praying that you will be filled up with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom. That's not just reading the Bible. That is reading the Bible, but it's taking something away. As you read it, you open your heart to it, and you start learning things. Now, you can learn mentally. You can memorize the books of the Bible and all that. That's great. But in the process of reading and studying, you're going to learn something spiritually will awaken in you, and you'll learn. And you'll say, I see, that's the will of God. So, Father, I'm praying Your will. I'm praying in harmony with Your will. That is a solid prayer life. That's a solid prayer life. And a solid prayer life is a prayer life that has a good foundation. And the good foundation is I'm cooperating with my Father. I'm letting Him lead. I'm letting Him guide me. I'm not praying just a bunch of selfish prayers, although you can pray for yourself. I'm not just praying a bunch of selfish prayers. I'm looking at prayer as a weapon. I'm looking at prayer as a way to change the world, change my family. I'm looking at prayer as a way to make the world a better place. I'm looking at prayer as a way to bring people into the kingdom of God that don't know anything about God. I'm looking at prayer as a way to open hearts and open lives. What a high calling. One of the great revivals of, I believe it was in the New Hebrides Islands off the coast of England, I think it was. One of the great revivals I've read about, I meant to get the facts before I got up here, but you have to trust me, but there were two little old ladies in a church, and they didn't have, their husbands had died, they didn't have families as much, and so these little ladies in this little old country church, probably no bigger than this, they just got eager about, we want our community to be one to Christ. This is not right that our whole community is full of this bad stuff, and this little church is just kind of lingering here, not really getting much done. And so these two ladies met together to pray. And as they prayed over the weeks. And finally, I think they had a couple of other people pray with them. A great revival broke out. They realized, just by my prayers, I can be a missionary. Just by my prayers, I can change the world. Because God can change the world. Just by my prayers, I can make sure my family knows about God. Just by my prayers, I can change things. Prayer changes the world. What a high calling. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. You don't have to be 20 years old to do that. You don't have to be wealthy to do that. You don't have to be anybody in the world's eyes to do that. Just do it. Just do it. And say, I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to find out what God's will is. Is it God's will? We'll see that later, I think. Is it God's will to save people? All right, you got one thing you can pray about. God's not willing that any should perish. Got you, Father. I understand now. Anytime I'm praying for lost people, You're on my side. This is on Your side, and I don't have to worry at all. I know You're answering that prayer. But what if they don't come? What if they don't accept Jesus? I'm praying and praying. What if I pray all my life and they don't accept Christ? They've had every opportunity. man named George Mueller, the one that had all the orphanages in Bristol, England, prayed 2,000 orphans and never raised any money, never had a fundraising mechanism, just depended on God to send the money. And Mueller had, when he got saved, he had five different friends he prayed for. And he prayed, and he prayed for about a year. One of them became a Christian. All of them were unsaved. One of them became a Christian. Prayed a few more years and got two, the second one, then the third one, then the fourth one. By the time he had prayed over 20 years, he got the fourth one. The fifth one never came to Christ until George Mueller's funeral. And he heard the funeral eulogy of this man that was his friend. And not long after that, he became a believer. So what if you pray all your life and they don't get it? You did your part. You did the will of God, didn't you? You were praying the will of God. Will of God for them to be saved. Praying the will of God. I got to move on quickly, but if you look at the next slide, you'll see, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, and do not be conformed, next slide, would say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, why do all this? This is all in Romans chapter 12, by the way. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice. Most sacrifices in the Old Testament were put to death. But he said, no, I want living sacrifices. I want people that can get stuff done. I want people living out my will on the earth. So dedicate yourself. We need some dedicated people, don't we? We've got some, but we need more. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Renew and get a new mind, he said, so that you may prove what the will of God is. How do you prove what the will of God is? You yield to it. Jesus said one time, you'll only know this teaching unless you decide to do it. I'm paraphrasing. When you yield to his will, then you'll start having revelation like, oh, I see. Oh, I see this and I see that. Oh, yeah. Everybody that's really become born again, and probably a lot of preachers, you know, that they received a call to ministry, they would say it. God's not going to tell you the whole story till you decide to sign on. You salute and say, you know, if you ever join the military, they don't tell you everything up front, do they? What do you have to do? Sign on, do the pledge, and then, okay, here we go. Unless you're willing to yield yourself to God, forget it. You're never going to have a prayer life of any consequence. You'll dabble around the edges of it's all about me. Hey, God, I know. Why don't you give me this? I need this. I'm really hurting here. I'm really suffering here. I need this. You say, why doesn't God meet all our needs? Just because he's God, he can meet all my needs. No, you got a devil in this world, and he's your enemy, and he's fighting against it. And as long as you give your will to the devil part-time and God part-time, you're going to be in a mess from then on. What does he say in Romans 12? Just yield yourself, and then you'll prove what the will of God is. That which is good, is the will of God good? In fact, he said, no, it's good and acceptable and perfect. The perfect will of God. I can attest to that. Some of you can too, that once you yielded yourself to God and decided I want to do what he wants me to do, oh, things got so much simpler. Became simple then. You don't have all these questionings and decisions to make and all that. You just say, I'm following God. Following hard after God, the psalmist said. That's the big quality decision, isn't it? Lord, I'm yours. And just command me and here we go. But what if? We always come up with that, don't we? What if I don't like it? Or what if he sends me somewhere I don't want to go? Or what if he's something, the world kind of has this feeling that if you yield your will to God, then you'll never have fun again a day in your life. You'll be old before your time. You'll just be sitting up in church all the time with nothing to do and all bored, you know. And the world doesn't understand the will of God. What does the Bible say the will of God is? Good. Acceptable, meaning it's when you get it, you say, oh, I should have had this a long time ago. What else? Perfect. Will of God. But the devil keeps Christians afraid of the will of God. They see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. And he's praying sweat like great drops of blood, and he's saying, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but if not, my will be done. And they see Jesus praying that, and he's praying for the will of God. Look what happened to him. He went to the cross, suffered horribly. And some people think, oh, well, the will of God must be a horrible road to get on, a terrible road to get on. Guess what? Jesus also was not us. He died for us. For us. He went through that for us. And on top of that, what happened after the crucifixion and the burial and 3 days later? Came up. That was the ultimate will of his Father, to save us by Jesus' resurrection. Was that a good thing? Was the resurrection a good thing? The psalmist said, predicting Jesus, David wrote, you will not leave your Holy One to see decay. Jesus wasn't even in the grave long enough to decay. The Father raised him up. That was God's will, right? Well, sure, God's will might throw you some challenges, not because of God, because of the devil. He's going to try to interrupt. You don't want that will. You want to be free. You want to be free to do what you want to do. If you go to follow God, you won't be free to do what you want to do. That's the devil's argument, isn't it? And the world out there, most of the world, has bought that argument. They just bought that argument. Well, I have to give up. If I become a Christian, I have to give up this and this and this and this. You'll also give up hell, eternal destruction, a miserable life here. Now, you don't give up that much, do you, becoming a Christian? So in Romans, he said, seek that will. Seek that will. I don't have time to get into this one too much, but John chapter 10, you'll see it on the screen there. Jesus talking about himself, and he said, my sheep hear my voice. The shepherd comes, the doorkeeper opens the door to him, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and they will hear my voice. Can you hear the voice of Jesus? Yeah, sure can. Where does he talk to you? Well, through the Bible, of course. He'll talk to you right in here. You do have a conscience, don't you? Do you have a conscience? Has it ever bothered you? Okay. Then you know that voice. I'm not clear on everything the conscience is, but I believe the conscience is that little steering wheel that the Holy Spirit can grab and turn it. And by your conscience, he can alert you to things. So, can he talk to us? He does. He does. My sheep will hear my voice. So I put this last slide up here, the foundation. What's the foundation of answered prayer? Let me take you to James for a minute. It's not on the screen. The quotation's not on the screen, but James wrote, and he wrote a lot, by the way, about prayer. James wrote quite a bit about prayer. And I want you to hear some of the things he wrote. In the end of James, chapter 5, verse 13 is not on the screen. You have to write this down, I guess. James 5, verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Anyone happy? Sing songs of praise. Any one of you sick? Call for the elders. Now, you don't have to call the elders. He said, that's a good thing to do. What did he say first? If you're in trouble, start praying. If you need the help of the elders, call them. They'll come anoint you with oil, pray over you, and the prayer of faith will raise up the sick person. Then he comes to the end of that in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah. Was Elijah's prayer powerful and effective? What happened to Elijah? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. That's a powerful prayer life. If they had weathermen back then, they'd be saying on TV, I don't understand this. That front just disappeared, and this front's supposed to be through here, but it's not through here. And we're winding up with a drought. How long did the drought last? You don't want to cross a guy like that. How long did the drought last when Elijah prayed? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. One of the queens of England, I think it was, John Knox of Scotland, was such a powerful preacher. She said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies in Europe. What does she mean by that? That man starts praying something over your life, you better be ready because it's going to happen. Would they say that about Elijah? 3.5 years. Then he prayed. Again he prayed. The heavens gave rain. And the earth produced its crops. Look at First Kings. I think that was on the screen. Not the quote, but the location. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah, this is the very story that John is talking about. I'm sorry, James is talking about. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Then Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab. Ahab was the evil king. As Jehovah the God of Israel lives, whom I serve. Whom I what? Serve. Jehovah doesn't serve me, I serve him. There will be, told the king this, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Well, the king wasn't happy about that, of course, and Elijah had to flee and he hid out. If you've read it, you know the story, right? And then finally he confronts the king. Chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. And you probably know this story of the prophets of Baal and all the what they had, the contest they had. Israel under Ahab had started worshiping false gods. Baal was one of those gods. And so Elijah is so sick of that, he prays and God stops the rain to put the brakes on their economy. Well, hello, doesn't that sound familiar? He put the brakes on their economy. Which that's what a drought would do for an agricultural place. They didn't have Walmart and all that stuff. They had to grow everything, animals, food. So God put the brakes on for 3.5 years. And finally, Elijah goes talk to the king. And he says this. This is chapter 18. He met with the king. And verse 22, Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord or Jehovah's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get 2 bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces. Put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Prepare the other bull. Put it on the wood, not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of Jehovah. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Don't light your fire on your sacrifice, and I won't light mine. We'll just wait. So you start praying to your God. Well, how long did they pray? All morning. Prophets of Baal, they cut themselves, they stabbed themselves, they prayed, cried, screamed, did what it danced around, and nobody ever answered. Well, Elijah, verse 36, at the time he gets his turn, Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and get this, I have done all these things at your command. Who told Elijah to pray for the rain to stop? Did Elijah know God's will? He found out God's will. And God says, go ahead and ask me, Elijah. I'm ready to stop the rain, but I want you to be a witness to this. So you start praying. I am going to stop the rain. So Elijah said, okay, Father Jehovah, he would have called him, stop the rain. And God stopped the rain. And that lasted 3.5 years. I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Jehovah. Answer me so these people know that you, O Lord, are God. You're turning their hearts back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, licked up the water in the trench. And all the people fell down and said, Jehovah, he is God. Now, what was the foundation of Elijah's great prayer that stopped the rain for 3.5 years? He knew the will of God. Well, how did he know the will of God? I got one more for you. And it goes back to the writings of Moses, actually. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. By the way, Elijah had the writings. He had the scrolls. He was a prophet. He knew how to read, right? Deuteronomy chapter 11. Elijah lived a good while after this, so he had this. He had read this. Chapter 11. And about Deuteronomy 11. Let's start at verse 13. No, I'm sorry, back up to 10. The land you are entering, this is Moses writing to the people about the land they're going into, is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot. What's different with Egypt? It's a desert country, so you had the Nile River, and they had to irrigate. He said, no, your land is not like that. The land I'm giving you, the land you're headed toward, not that way. The land you're crossing the Jordan to take possession of, verse 11, Deuteronomy 11, verse 11. The land you're crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to the end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God, to love the Lord your God, and to what? Serve Him with all your heart and all your soul. Then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring. Verse 16. Be careful or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship the gods, other gods, and bow down to them. This is verse 16. Verse 17. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and He will shut the heavens, and it will not rain on the ground, and the ground will not yield produce. He will shut the heavens so it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Do you think Elijah had done that? Elijah knew his Bible. And he figured out in his prayer time, God is saying to me that He wants this to happen, that He wants to stop the rain to get their attention. And so he prayed based on what's the foundation? Whatever God says to you is the foundation, right? So he had confidence in what he had read, confidence in the Word of God, that if we worship idols, God said He'll shut down the rain. And so Elijah evidently just went to God, the Father. He's a man of prayer, wasn't he? He was a man of like passions with us. He's just a human being, but he went to God in prayer. And he said, Father, look at all this. All this worship, all this idol worship. I'm the only prophet left. He really wasn't, but he thought he was the only prophet of Jehovah left. And look at what they're doing. And so I ask you to stop the rain, just like you said you would. I ask you to stop the rain. And what did God do? Shut it off. Until Elijah came back to him and said, okay, I think they're getting the point now. After he won the prophets of Baal encounter, it started raining again not long after that. What's the foundation for a great prayer life? It's got to be the will of God. It's got to be that we're serving Him, that He comes first. The last slide here, 1 Timothy chapter 2, which we'll pray over in a minute, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4, is about praying for lost people, and we're going to pray over this notebook here in a little bit. But I want to tell you something I believe the Lord's saying to us. As you pray about it, you can kind of sense what God thinks about things if you pay attention. I wonder if He doesn't say things like this. My people spend all their prayer time on themselves. And we do that, don't we? We ask and ask and ask, and it's about our finances, and it's about our happiness, and it's about our health, and it's about our family, and it's about our needs and our wants. And that's the consistency of most prayer lives, sadly, for believers today. And I think he's saying that a better thing would be maybe you should bow the knee. You can keep asking and asking and asking and never bow the knee to Jesus and say, "You're my Lord." Never bow the knee and say, "You come first." And so if we don't do that, the prayer, we have no foundation. No foundation. Too much of the time our prayers are asking God to bow the knee to us. "Don't you care about all my needs? Don't you see I have all these needs? Don't you know I'm sick? Don't you know my family's in disarray? Don't you know I have this problem? Don't you know I..." The foundation for prayer is we bow to Him. He is Lord. Did I make that up, or does the Bible say so? The only way to have a prayer life with a solid foundation is put Him first. And ask, "Lord, what does the kingdom need today? What do you want me to be praying about today? How can I help? Is there somebody out there I can help?" Without that, a prayer life is just, it's just a kid asking Santa Claus for stuff, treating God like a vending machine. "Okay, I went to church this week. Click, there's my money. Let's see what I want next." Mm-mm. That's not a good prayer life, is it? Now you say, "But I've prayed like that and gotten answers." Well, God has mercy on us, you know. And when you're learning and you haven't learned anything much yet in the Christian life, He has mercy on you. But does He want you to stay as a baby? He wants you to grow up, right? Do we have a job to do? Yes, we do. Let's pray over this book and remember what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. "All this praying is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." Are we praying God's will every time we pray this book? He knows them a lot better than we do. He wants them in heaven a lot more than we do. We may not even, you may know some of these people and you say, "I don't even like them," but we're going to pray for them, aren't we? Because God loves them and He wants them to come. Father, we ask You today, according to Your will, according to the will that You gave us, just like Elijah, he knew Your will. We know Your will. We know it's Your will to save everybody. We know it's Your will to open every heart. We know it's Your will. Not that they will all accept it. We pray they will, but Father, this is Your will. We're praying Your will, and we're certain that You're hearing us right now. And because of that, Father, we know we have the answers. There, many of these, right away, pretty soon, are going to start coming. We don't know the outcome of a lot of these, the lives of these individuals. Some of them may already be believers that we've been praying for. We ask for confirmation that we'll start hearing stories about these lives. There are so many names in this book, 30 pages. We ask for all of them, Father. Those that don't have eternal life, please send someone across their path, or send some thought into their head, or help them see something that touches them in a deep way, and they start seeking You, Father. We know that's Your will. You gave everything so they could have that. We pray that these will hear and understand and come. Even those who used to know Christ and have fallen away, we pray for them also. Father, as we pray to You today, we thank You for teaching us. We intend, starting right now, to put You first. You are Lord. You are our Father. You are in charge of our lives. You have blessed us in more ways than we can even imagine. Why would we be so selfish as to never consider what You want, what You desire? Father, steer us away from totally selfish praying and steer us into a life that is always praying your will and rejoicing as we see the answers. In Christ's name, amen.